Well, I was kind of hoping that Rick Schellenberger would be here today. I'm glad Rick Geisler is. Good to see you, Rick. Glad to have you back. That's commitment right there, ladies and gentlemen. The reason I was hoping Rick Schellenberger would be here is if any of you know Rick, he was an airline pilot for several decades. And if you ever want to see someone kind of skin crawl a little bit, or if you ever want to hear a really funny story, have him tell you some of his stories related to this question. Do you know who I am? Yeah, if you ever want to just like get frustrated, right? Is there anything more annoying than the "Do you know who I am?" story? Right. It usually goes like this. A famous athlete, a famous actor or actress, entertainer, whatever, does something obnoxious or something unlawful, and they tell the person in charge at this event or wherever they are, "Do you know who I am?" I could go on with my favorites. It happens on airlines a lot. I will say that my favorite is the Michael Irvin story where he's in a hotel room filled with drugs and women, and he says to the policeman, "Do I need to tell you who I am?" To which the policeman said, "I know who you are. And I don't care." Yes, so generally a way to be a bully and a jerk with an excuse to maybe not get the consequences. So you appreciate it when it doesn't happen, right? When someone doesn't throw their weight around, someone doesn't use their fame to take advantage of a situation, when someone doesn't force their identity on you, it is refreshing when you see that happen. And some of you might have one of those stories to tell when someone could have forced a situation and acted like just a normal, everyday person. So when you think about the whole "do you know who I am" thing, it makes it even more amazing when you read John chapter 1 and you read these words. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him." Now, let that sink in for just a moment. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, if there was ever a situation when someone could have said, "Hold on, do you know who I am?" this could have been the moment. But that is not how God chooses to work. God is not the bully who forces the identity on people. He chooses instead, we will see in the Gospel of John, to reveal himself to those whose hearts are ready and willing to see and to know him for who he really is. Those we see even in the baptism of John the Baptist, who is saying, "The kingdom's at hand, the king is coming, the light is coming, get ready." And God says, the person who gets ready, the person who's humble, is the person to whom I will reveal myself, the person who will see and know. Because I had a professor in college, because we just wanted to say, "Just give me Jesus," right? A college professor used to always say to me, "Well, which Jesus do you want?" And he would go through the Jesus of 15 different cults and say, "Do you want that Jesus? Or do you want like Republican Jesus, Democrat Jesus, angry Jesus, happy Jesus, hippie Jesus, action figure Jesus, white guy Jesus with blue eyes and a South African accent Jesus with lots of hair gel Jesus?" Right. Which Jesus do you want? And God tells us in his word, and we'll see in this situation today, is I will give you the real Jesus. I'll open your eyes to reveal, to see and know the real Jesus, because I can assure you he's better than all the other Jesuses that we want to make for ourselves. And he reveals himself not in some pushy or arrogant way, but in a way that we will want to know him. And John the Baptist, we've seen, played such an important role in coming to the people of Israel and preparing their hearts to see and know the true Jesus as he is revealed. And we've been in John's Gospel several weeks, or we worked our way through the prologue, and now we actually come to a story, oddly enough, that has Jesus in it. Isn't that strange that we would make it this far in the Gospel of John? Obviously, the prologue was all about Jesus, but here we have John the Baptist telling us once again why God sent him, and we've seen this before, to reveal Jesus, to shine the spotlight on Jesus, to prepare the hearts of expectant people to see and know him. And this morning, it's kind of like an overview passage because we see Jesus in at least three ways, and we're going to spend most of our time on the first one and kind of go through the second two really quickly because the second two will take up a lot of the Gospel of John. We'll see him today as the Lamb of God, the giver of the Spirit of God, and the Son of God. Just as important for us today as they were in the days of John the Baptist when people saw Jesus with their own eyes. The one who takes away our sin, the one who is God the Son, the one who baptizes us with the Spirit. We still need to see and know Jesus that way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read this text. It's in John chapter 1. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, you can find us on the map. Click on it and the text will be there if you want. Or you just can open up paper and whatever cover you have and read along. But here's what I want you to... We're talking about seeing Jesus. We're talking about knowing Jesus. As I read this, just listen or follow along at how many words you hear or see related to the word see. Okay? John chapter 1, starting verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. That's John the Baptist said. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So even as I read that, you see that there's this interconnection of God revealing his Son, us seeing the Son, us knowing the Son for who he really is. The passage starts off with the words of John the Baptist, "Behold." Now, you may have a Bible translation that says, "Behold," or you may just have one that says, "Look." No one says, "Behold," anymore, unless you're like an evil scientist revealing your innator, right? Behold the innator, right? So nobody says, "Behold," unless you're a bad guy, except there was that commercial, "Behold the power of cheese," which makes no sense. But "behold" is an intention-getting device. It's more than just "look." It's "look!" Exclamation point. Pay attention. Listen. Behold. And guess what? It's an imperative. It's a command that doesn't just mean, "Oh, looky there." It means, "Everybody, behold, look, look." And look at how he describes. "The Lamb of God who takes away sin." Now, you want to spend a day just going through your Old Testament, looking in Genesis at Abraham taking his son Isaac up and God providing the lamb to take Isaac's place. You want to go through Exodus, get to chapter 12 where the death angel is coming through and they sacrifice the Passover lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel comes through, the people with the blood on the doorpost are saved. Just keep going through the sacrificial system and you come over to Isaiah where it describes that there's this Messiah coming. There's this Savior coming, and he will be like a lamb. And then you realize people maybe aren't expecting a king who suffers. But here he is, the one who carries away, who bears away, who removes sin. The Lamb of God. We'll come back to that one just a little bit. That's revelation number one in this passage. And then John repeats something we've seen twice. We saw it in verse 15. We saw it in verse 27. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And then he says it again in verse 27. And here he says it a third time. Usually the one who arrives later on the scene does not have seniority, right? You didn't show up at work and your first day of work have seniority over everybody there. But John the Baptist says, he just showed up, but even though he just showed up, he was actually before me because he just was. And we saw that in the beginning, was the Word. And so John the Baptist is saying, he is superior to me, even though I prepared the way for him. And John is showing here, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed, the curtain might be pulled back, manifested to Israel. And fascinating thought there, because if you know how it works, the old Bible translations say that Jesus' mom and John's mom were cousins, and that may not be literally cousins, it may just be relatives. But so Jesus and John the Baptist are kind of related. We don't know if every year they had family reunions, you know, and everybody sat around and ate hot dogs and coleslaw and made ice cream. We don't know if they saw each other all the time. We don't know if they ever saw each other. Whatever the case may be, the fascinating thing is that John was preparing the way for a king that he didn't actually know as king. We don't know if, you know, John and Jesus hung out and every once in a while, you know, Jesus didn't show him little tricks. Hey, watch this, you know, kind of thing. You know, I don't know how that works. But we know this. Jesus shows up. John has been preparing the way for him because he says here, I didn't know him, but this is why I came baptizing with water. And there's the little word that. In order that he might be revealed to Israel. I came baptizing, I came preparing so that when the king shows up, your heart would be ready to recognize him. Kind of thing Jesus will say. Exactly. You know me, but you don't know me. I've been around you all the time, but you didn't really know me or see me for who I am. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. Notice he's talking in past tense, so he's already baptized Jesus, and it remained on him. I didn't know him, but the one who sent me, in other words, God sent me, and God had already told me that when you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he's already talking about something he's experienced. And you go to passages like Mark 1, where he says, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, ripped open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So John baptizes with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit, immerse in the Spirit, place us in the Spirit, the picture of the dove coming down, and John's going, oh, this is the one, right? And then we will see in the Gospel of John, Jesus always ministering in the Spirit. He'll have an entire couple of chapters just devoted to, I'm leaving so I can send the Spirit. Even the prophecy from Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Remember that? That's Jesse, King David's dad. Someone's going to come from David's line. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then we know Jesus ministered and lived in that Spirit. He talks about it going to send the Spirit. The book of Acts comes. The Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind, right? Fire on the disciples. The rest of the Acts is the ministry of Jesus by his Spirit. So the Lamb of God, the giver of the Spirit of God, and then lastly, which we will see a lot more of later, the Son of God. I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So won't spend a lot of time on this, but this is a doozy. This is a biggie. This will get Jesus killed. Starting in chapter 5. Starting early in Jesus' ministry. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. You don't do that. So he's the Son of God. He's the coming King, the Son of God. But he's God the Son. And you just don't talk like that. So, Son of God, giver of the Spirit, baptizer with the Spirit, if I can say it like that, Lamb of God. Let's take these in reverse order, if you will, and talk about what they might mean to us. Son of God, God the Son, King, Savior, nothing less. Right? So when we talk about, there's lots of other Jesuses floating around out there. Very few of them are this Jesus. Son of God, King, God the Son. And we must believe in nothing less than who he has revealed himself to be. So if you want to create a little tension in your conversations, you just talk about Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And you will realize you're talking about a Jesus who is a lot more rare than you think he is. But then he's the sender, the giver of the Spirit, right? And this doesn't... Okay, I came from East Tennessee where you had independent fundamental Baptists like my grandfather. And then you had Pentecostals. And they were always suspicious of each other, right? The Baptists didn't really believe in the Holy Spirit because these wild and crazy things didn't happen in their worship services. So they were just like, they were missing out. And the Baptists said, well, those Pentecostals, you know, they don't even need the Bible. They just got the Spirit and they're just running. So they were called the Holy Rollers and they were called all the Rule Keepers. And it was just like all this suspicion. And so my grandfather, who was the independent Baptist side of things, his mailman was a Pentecostal pastor. So you'd imagine my grandfather waiting for the mailman to come by, right? Because the fundamental Baptist and the Pentecostal are going to meet in front of the house. And so the Pentecostals had this thing, the second blessing. It's like you could come to Christ in salvation, but you needed the Holy Spirit to do something later than that where you would maybe speak in tongues or something. And this Pentecostal mailman used to always say to my grandfather, when are you going to get the second blessing? And my grandfather would always say, the second blessing, I'm ready for 10, 20, 30, 50th blessing. You just got two? I want all of it. I want all the Holy Spirit I can get, right? And they would just argue back and forth. That's where I come from, right? It's like, I've got an East Tennessean sitting back there. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. So, right, and so there was this thing, but it doesn't have to be that way, right? There is this temptation in us where it's like, give me a whole lot of Holy Spirit and we'll just keep Jesus over here because he was a cool guy, but he's not the Holy Spirit. And then there's this like, just, oh man, I want all the Jesus I can get. Holy Spirit kind of worries me a little bit, so you can keep him over there. But that's not how it works. It's like the Holy Spirit's going, look at Jesus. And Jesus is going, oh, you want some of me? I will give you some of me by the Holy Spirit. And they're working hand in hand because Jesus and the Holy Spirit aren't freaked out by each other. They've been living together for eternity, right? So, we just always want to come together because there's two things, at the very, very least, I can say about you and the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So if you've ever come to the point in your life where you realize this, that I cannot do enough good works to earn salvation. I cannot ever do enough to put God at my debt where He's going to look and go, okay, you've crossed the line of goodness. I have no choice but to save a good person like you. And you realize that was ever hopeless and you just said, I trust you, Jesus. What happened in that moment was the Holy Spirit came and made you a brand new person. And Jesus didn't give the Holy Spirit with a dropper. He didn't give you a thimble full. It says He poured out richly. So the Holy Spirit just rushes in and says, I'm going to make you someone new. That happened to you. And the second thing that happened was 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So in that moment, the Spirit comes and says, I'm putting you in the body of Christ. You're part of a group of people called the church. You have gifts. You have something to offer this church. So you've been baptized into a new group. If you've ever trusted Christ, those two things have happened to you, and they are amazing. They are miraculous, and they were done by the Spirit. So we don't want Spirit, fruit, gifts, power without Jesus. And we don't want Jesus without all the Spirit has to offer. We want the two together, right? Lastly, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before His shearers is silent, so He opens not His mouth. Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 1:19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. 1 John 3:5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. So Jesus is the Lamb sacrificed, your sin placed upon Him so that your sin could be taken away from you. You have to see this. You have to see this. You want to talk about how many different Jesus are there? Listen closely, because every other religion on the planet works like this. There is a God, or there are a bunch of gods, and that God or those gods give you a burden to carry. They give you rules to keep. They give you rituals to follow. And they say, if you will carry this burden, you can somehow work your way up to me or us. That's how every religion works. Christianity says God comes down to us, takes our burden upon Himself, and carries it away so that we're free to come to Him. Immense difference between those two things. It's not us working our way up to God with a huge burden on our back trying to carry it. No. Jesus coming and taking the heaviest thing you've ever carried, your sin, and carrying it away by dying and rising from the dead. He comes to save us and take our burden instead of coming and saying, carry mine. Totally backwards. The great assurance of the Passover that the Jews would have celebrated in this week that we observe between Palm Sunday and Easter. The Lamb coming to live in your home, the slaughtering of the Lamb, the putting of the blood upon the doorpost. If you can imagine two Israelites living next door to each other in Israel, and they're both out at the same time with the blood of the Lamb, putting it on their doorpost, and one of them is whistling a song. He's singing a hymn. Probably something Isaac Watts 2,000, 3,000 years later, whatever. He's whistling a song about the blood of the Lamb. The other one, nervously putting the blood on his doorpost, looks over at his neighbor and says, how you feeling, man? The death angel's coming through tonight. He's like, man, I'm good. Moses said, put this on the doorpost. We're saved. We're safe. We're sound. How about you? I don't know. I'm kind of worried. What if Moses was wrong? He's all nervous, right? So the angel, death angel, comes through. Which one is saved? Well, obviously the nervous guy wasn't, right? Well, of course he was. The blood is there, right? He just didn't sleep well. He just had a bad night. And the other guy's like, hey, cool, everybody, let's get together. We got to prepare this meal. It's all cool. The blood's there, right? You just see the difference, the incredible certainty in knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Now, there's this great verse in 1 Corinthians 4:11 that shows how the Lamb of God who dies to take away our sin, how when that becomes real in our lives, we can take on, kind of, if you will, a John the Baptist role, where then God reveals the Son to the world. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested or revealed or seen and known in our mortal flesh. So do you see how what he's saying here? He's saying, those of us who live by faith, those of us who take risks for the faith, those of us who give our lives away for the faith, those of us who just die daily, if you will, for the sake of Jesus, those who have given our lives away for the kingdom and for the gospel, when we do that, God will use our lives to reveal the Son of God through our bodies, through our works, through our lives. You see how that works? So, in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, your life can be a means of God revealing Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to others. So then that's how it all comes down. So John the Baptist, his entire mission, revealed Jesus. We're on the other side now with the good news, the death, resurrected, ascended, returning Son. We're asking the question, okay, how can my life be lived in such a way that Jesus is seen as the Lamb of God and the Son of God and the giver of the Spirit? Well, lots of ways where we store up our treasures in heaven or we take risk for the gospel. But can I tell you what the most obvious I think is? And you need to ponder this. And some of you already are, but you need to ponder this. Just let me just give you one. Whose sin will you forgive? Right, very Lamb of God-like thing, because when sin is forgiven, someone always pays a debt. So Jesus dies to pay the debt. Now, here you are, and someone's offended, someone's done something horrific, and you're going, well, I'm not paying for this, you pay for it, right? I heard Tim Keller tell this amazing story this week. He said he preached for many weeks noticing that there was this lady who came in late and left quickly and did not talk to anybody. And he thought, I'm going to see that lady. So one week, he got through, he prayed, and he ran down the side and he got to the lady before she could get out the door. And of course, we pastors know you're very nonchalant in that moment. You don't want to look like you tried. Hey, good morning. Nice to see you. So he tells her, I've seen you here for a few weeks. What's your story? And she tells him, well, I work for one of the major television networks here in New York City. And a few months ago, I made a mistake at work. And it was a very, very bad mistake. The kind of mistake that gets you fired. So I got fired. But before I could pack my stuff up and leave, my boss went to his boss and told his boss, you know what? It's my fault she made that mistake. I didn't train her well enough. I didn't encourage her well enough. I didn't instruct her well. If I had done a better job, she wouldn't have made that mistake. So if you'll just charge that to me and let her keep her job. In other words, he's losing a little bit of change in his pockets, right? He's taking the hit so that she can keep her job. And his boss said, okay. So he goes back and tells her, I took the blame for your mistake. You get to keep your job. So she goes, asking him, what in the world? And he's trying to be all humble about it. He's trying to deflect any praise. And she's just gushing with thanksgiving, as you can imagine. And he doesn't take any credit for it. And finally, he just, you know, he's the boss, so he can't just like shower her with the gospel. But if she asks, he's free to tell. And she asks, why did you do this? And then she asks the question, do you go to church somewhere maybe? He's like, since you asked. And he tells her. And this is what the lady said to Pastor Tim Keller. This is beautiful. And you're going to see this immediately where this is going. She said, "You know, I've had a lot of bosses in my life take the credit for good things I did. I've never had a boss take the blame for bad things I did." You ever had a boss take the blame for bad things you did? No. You ever had a boss take the credit for something good you did? Likely. She said, "That's never happened to me." And he explained to me, well, that's the gospel. God sends His Son to bear the bad things you did and take the punishment for them. And she saw the obvious connection between the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and her boss's behavior. So that's just one little example when Paul says that the life of Christ and the death of Christ may be manifested, revealed through our lives. Will be how you go through life, holding or not holding grudges, being bitter or not being bitter, freely forgiving or withholding that. Many other ways. One good example, though. Why don't we pray for just a moment about this before we sing one last song? Will you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, what hope would we have if you didn't come and bear our burden? What hope would we have of living it out if you didn't send the Spirit? What authority would we have to speak the gospel were you not the Son of God? We have the hope of forgiven sins and the good news of forgiven sins. We have the power of life lived that we couldn't live on our own. All stamped by King Jesus, Son of God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that the life of Jesus Christ may be revealed in the way we live. In the steps of faith we take, in the risks we take, in the generosity we display, in the way we forgive. And Lord, all across this room right now, I know there are people that have someone else's face in mind that maybe they've been carrying around unforgiveness or bitterness for a long time. And today will be the day they begin put that aside. They will begin to pray for that person in love. They will take on themselves the debt that forgiveness takes up on itself. And they will begin to experience a great freedom in their lives because they themselves know that you're their Lamb of God. God, would you bring that kind of freedom to us? Lord, with Easter coming up and the aisles full of bunny rabbit stuff, Easter stuff, I pray that the true message of this week would be readily on our lips, that the good news of Jesus Christ would be spoken with boldness and lived with boldness as we take steps of grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth this week. And as we reach out to our neighborhoods this next Saturday, may we be a glad people because we know the Lamb, the Son, the Baptizer. In whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.